As announced in the bulletin, the subject tonight is Ezra's excellent example. Oftentimes as we go through life, we see folks or come in contact with folks, and they set for us an example. Not all examples are good, and very few in this world, at least, could be held up as excellent. But we have one here in Ezra, a man of God, and in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we're going to see in our text the basic outline for tonight's sermon and the text. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I know over the years I've had a number of people to ask me, why do we even need to study the Old Testament? I know that there are those who have grown up as members of the church, and they have spent a great deal of time in the New Testament because we're in the New Testament. And when the Old Testament is used, it is oftentimes used as an example in sermon or sometimes for history. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us the value of Old Testament examples. I suspect that even in the days of the early church, when Paul was traveling around to congregations that were largely Gentile, maybe the Gentiles wanted to know, why is it that we have to go back and look at the old law? Well, the Spirit had him provide the answer to that question in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And you wonder what it is about those Old Testament Scriptures. The argument is that these things do not apply to us today. No, but the concept does. God has always kept His promise. God has always kept His word. And in keeping His word, everything that He has promised, He has provided, whether it be to Israel, or whether it be to us, but each has to be looked into in the Word to see to whom God was speaking and what these promises were about. But we know, at least from this verse, that we Christians, these Roman Christians, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we see also that these things are not only written for examples, but also that we might be admonished. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. But 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. They were happened to them so that other people around them would see what was going on and know that God was very serious about His word. And they were recorded so that we would be admonished and so that we would follow the word. Our text comes from the time of Judah's return from Babylon. Israel, over the course of their existence, had been in bondage a number of times, and in every situation, with the exception of one, you can find out that their bondage was a direct result of disobedience to God. Nonetheless, when they were under Babylonian bondage, they were released in two waves, so to speak, or phases. The first wave or phase was under Zerubbabel. The second wave was under Ezra. And God's providence for Judah is shown in the way that God used Ezra and the example that Ezra set forth for the benefit of Judah. Oftentimes what it really takes for a nation, for a people, to really start doing what they should do is have the right example. And Israel needed a good example. The passage that we use for our text points out the four qualifications that Ezra had, the four things that could be said about him that caused him to be an excellent example. Let's look at them. First and foremost, he had a prepared heart. Now, it's not springtime yet. Somebody said, even though the critter, groundhog, didn't see his shadow that spring is coming soon. I don't know about that. Ask the folks up in Michigan about it. spring is a long ways off as far as they're concerned. But they're not thinking about planting gardens, and we perhaps here are not even thinking about planting gardens. But what is the first thing that we do in preparation to plant a garden? You prepare the soil. The soil also could be aligned with the heart. There is an importance to having a prepared heart. In the parable that Jesus spoke, he talks about the seed falling among the thorns, among the stones, among the hard soil by the side of the road, and then the seed, all of it being the same in every situation, some of it fell on a good heart. But first, that heart had to be honest. That heart had been prepared. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we see the importance of a prepared heart. What did Ezra do to prepare his heart? Our text says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." James chapter 1 and verse 21 says essentially the same thing. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." We are to prepare our heart, our mind, not our blood pump, our mind, by receiving the word of God. That's what Ezra did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then he carried out those things. But not everyone is able to receive that word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren because they were unprepared. They were not ready. They were not able to receive. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. In other words, they had not allowed their minds to be developed so that they could receive the spiritual word as it should be. He said, come to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Nobody was taking anything away from them by the fact, or by saying they weren't Christians. No, they were Christians, but they were babes in Christ, and they could not receive the meat of the word. And therefore the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write, "And I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." But that only lasts a short period of time. Every person who becomes a child of God has had their heart, their mind prepared somewhat by the teaching of other people, or they would not have obeyed the gospel. But it must continually be prepared. And we know this because there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we read in the latter part of verse 2, he said, "Neither yet now are ye able." Why? Verse 3 tells us, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, they were not applying their minds, their spiritual heart, to the Word of God. In order for a heart to be prepared, one has to study and one has to learn. And as they study and learn, they will be prepared to receive. And if they were prepared to receive the word and to study and learn, then they will be prepared to worship and then also prepared to serve. That's exactly what Ezra had done. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. It's amazing to me how many people now, with all of the many devices that we have, do not seek the law of the Lord. We had a young man here with us this morning, and he was very proud of the fact that he had a new phone. Not by the fact that he had a phone, but on that phone, he had the King James Bible. And he had the capability of taking notes and reading the Bible on that phone. I kind of put him on the spot this morning when I said, "Well, what exactly did I say?" He's a sharp young man because he says, "I don't know, I have to consult my notes." At least he was trying to be prepared. He was taking notes. I noticed that a lot of people here take notes. What are we doing? We're preparing our hearts. That's what Ezra did. But he did so by seeking the law of the Lord. What kind of heart should it be? We will see that it is a heart to seek God's laws. You know, seekers are rewarded. Those who seek things are rewarded. Time after time throughout history, And even in some of our lives, people have come and said, why is it that I can't get ahead? Why is it that I can't do this? Why is it that I can't attain a certain level of understanding or education? Well, I was given the answer all the way through school. Because you're not applying yourself. And I know some of us have heard the same thing. Some of you all have heard the same thing. I know I heard it. If you would just apply yourself. I'm going to apply myself for 12 years and I'm out of here. But we have to apply ourselves. We have to seek. One who seeks knowledge will be rewarded. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see what the penman wrote as directed by the Spirit to those brethren who were in danger of turning away from seeking God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now we know where faith comes from too, don't we? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But He said, for he that cometh to God not only must believe that He is, but he also must believe that He is a rewarder of them that, listen, diligently seek Him. I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and particularly young people, or people who are trying to hold to whatever version it is that they want to use, and they'll say, either I cannot understand the Bible, or I have difficulty understanding the King James Bible. How much effort are they putting forth? How much effort are we putting forth when we look at a passage or even a book and we say, you know, that book is hard. I can't understand it. We need to apply ourselves. We need a heart to seek God's law. In fact, Jesus Christ talked about this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How do you think that most people find treasure? I know there are groups of people that have a lot of money invested in equipment and boats and hire divers. They go and they seek treasure. If we really want to know the Word of God, we'll seek it. There are examples of those who sought God's law. Let's start with Cornelius. He has the distinction of being the first Gentile Christian because he was a good man, but because he sought the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see as part of the recorded story of the conversion of Cornelius, immediately therefore I sent to thee, talking to Peter, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now listen to this. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. In other words, we are seeking the truth, and we were told by the angel to send to Joppa, and Simon Peter would be sent to us to tell us. They desired God's law. And we know that they desired God's law because when God's law was delivered to them, what did they do? They were baptized into Christ. We find the Ethiopian eunuch as well in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 or 26 through 31. I mentioned this morning in our Bible class that you cannot find one example of conversion in which the angel or the medium, being the Holy Spirit, directly told someone what to do to be saved. We will see in this particular account, beginning in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him where to go and provided him, of course, the message to preach. But Philip was the one preaching the message. But to whom was he preaching? He was preaching one that desired the Word of God. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Something was pointed out here recently. This man was a Jew. And just because he was a man of Ethiopia doesn't mean he was a Jew. Remember, the Jews were scattered all over the world at this point. And we know he was a Jew because this was before the conversion of Cornelius. and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. How many Gentiles sought God under the Old Testament law and came to Jerusalem to worship? None. And so this eunuch was a Jew, and he had been to Jerusalem. He also had access to the Scriptures. We know this because as we continue to read, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now notice, if you will, the response of this eunuch. This man who had already been to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home. Well, that ought to be an example for us, isn't it? A lot of times people open their Bible and they study while they're at the building. But how many of us on the way home talk about the Bible? How many of us, when we get home, open the Bible and read it and study it? But let's get back to the point. He said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What proceeded beyond that is questions being asked of him, being asked of Philip. And Philip began at that point and preached unto him Jesus. And we know that inclusive in that gospel message was baptism, because when they came to water, he said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? As we go on and look at our examples about a heart to seek God's law, we see the Bereans. Oh, a shining example they have been for many, many different years. Down through the years. These, according to Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, were commended. It says, relative to the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Were they a higher class? No, that's not what it's talking about. Were they in better shape financially? No, that's not what it's talking about. It gives us the reason why they were more noble, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures. You know what the Bereans didn't say? The Bereans didn't say, My preacher said. What did they say? Well, it says right here in the Scriptures the same thing that the preacher said. So the things that the preacher said were so. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because they did this, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What were they doing? They were preparing their heart to seek God's law. And when it all boils down to it, this needs to be pointed out as well. Love is what causes one to seek the truth. You know, I've asked a number of people down through the years why it is that they wanted to know the Bible, why it is that they wanted to be obedient, and they said, Well, I don't want to go to hell. I think that's good incentive. But the truth of the matter is, if that's the only reason that a person obeys the gospel, they won't stick with it. They've got to love the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, we'll see that love is what causes one to seek the truth. One who has a heart to seek God's law will continue to do so out of love for God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about those on the other end of the spectrum. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And of course, very familiar to us, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, warning him of something that existed then and exists now, and quite frankly, will exist until the trumpet sounds. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And notice verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Why do they do that? Because they've not prepared their heart to seek God's law. What does it tell us about Ezra back in our text? He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. But not only had he prepared his heart to seek God's law? Our text tells us, and to do it. A heart to obey God's law. We need to prepare our hearts to obey God's law. The truth of the matter is, you cannot obey anything without giving something up. When one becomes a child of God, they cannot remain in the state that they were in. They cannot continue to do the things that they once did. They must obey from the heart. The Roman brethren in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, were told or reminded what they had obeyed and how they had obeyed it. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. He's talking about while they were under sin, while they were living in sinful existence. But this is where the change took place. Ye have obeyed from the heart, the mind, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, what is the importance of obedience? One of the most poignant examples of obedience or disobedience when the person said they were obedient is in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. We know what happened there. We know that Saul had been told to go out and do something. He had been given specific directions and instructions as to where to go and to what to do and how, to what degree to do it. What was he told to do? He was told to go to where the Amalekites were. He was told to utterly destroy them. Every man, woman, child, every animal, everything, to utterly destroy it, to wipe it off the face of the earth. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, after he had come and bragged about, see, I have obeyed the word of the Lord, and Samuel asked the question, what is this noise I hear? This bleeding, these animals. Samuel said unto him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The commandment had been clear, but Saul did not seek his heart to be totally obedient to God. He did not seek in his heart to do exactly what God said. He thought, you know what, if I do part of it and I save the king, pull him out, don't kill him, save these animals, then I can sacrifice the animals and then I can turn the king over to maybe somebody else. Don't know exactly what he was thinking, but he did not obey. Jesus Christ even learned obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it says there to those people, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience is of utmost importance. The greatest example of obedience that we could ever have is Jesus Christ. He came and he obeyed the will of his Father. What about those who don't? Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll see that God, having already said that vengeance belongs to him that he will repay, we see what that vengeance was. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, listen, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I know a lot of times people fall into the trap of living once saved, always saved. Notice how I said that? They fall into the trap of living once saved, always saved. In other words, if you ask them, if you press them on the issues, oh, no, we don't believe that. But how do they live? They live as if once they were saved, they don't have to worry about anything because they don't worry about seeking to be completely and totally compliant with God's law. When one obeys the gospel, what do? Initially, They hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized into Christ. And nobody on the face of this earth that is a child of God, that is knowledgeable, is going to argue that that person has not been redeemed from his sins by the blood of Christ. Because that's what takes place in baptism. However, obedience to God goes on beyond that. It goes on until the time we take our last breath. We must continue to be obedient. And when it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And we will see as we look there that those who have turned away from God and the salvation that he has offered, the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we again see that God is going to provide vengeance against all disobedience, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A heart to obey God's law is important. Ezra had that excellent example. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. What does that mean? That means carry it. That means preach it. That means proclaim it. That means share it. That means whatever word that you want to ascribe to it, which is doctrinally sound, in order to get that word out to other people. In Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we find the Apostle Paul writing to those brethren, speaking of Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice this in verse 5, by whom, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What were the apostles told to do? They were the ones who initially received the Great Commission. That Great Commission is perpetual in that when they were told to teach and baptize and teach, they were to teach all things that the Lord had commanded them, and it was to continue right on down until the trumpet blows. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, again we see that a heart has to be prepared to obey God's law. But now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Why do you think God preserved his word? So that we would have something to obey. So that we would have concise instructions to obey. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we see the obeying the truth. And what have these people done? Well, according to what the Spirit had Peter write, they had purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit was the one that gave the word. The word had to be obeyed by the people who heard the word, and they show it by unfeigned love of the brethren. So complete obedience is required. There's no way that we can get around it. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 is very clear. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That means that all of the word has to be obeyed. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. Then we'll go to verses 8 and 9. And then we'll go to verse 13. The explicit commandment given to Saul. Now go and smite Amalekite, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, listen, but both slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass. And when they returned from that, there should not have been anybody there but his army and him. Because all of these Amalekites should have been utterly destroyed. And then in verse 9, or 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel 15, we see, relative to Saul, what he did. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy it. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. What are they going to do? Stand before God and say, well, we took care of all the bad things. That's what Saul was trying to do. And then in verse 13, when Saul was returning, and Samuel came to him. Samuel came, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Had complete obedience occurred, there would have been no sounds such as these. And finally, Ezra's excellent example shows us not only did he prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it or carry it out, but to teach it. This, I think, is an area in which the church in some places and at some times has failed. Preachers are told, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. But we have specific verses relative to teaching God's law. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. In other words, these were not things that were taught in a corner. These were not things that were taught behind closed doors. These were the things that were taught publicly, having been delivered by the Spirit to Paul to teach, and Timothy was there with them, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's how the gospel is to be spread. In fact, the gospel that is being taught today should be no different whatsoever than the gospel that was being taught in Jerusalem, the first year of the church, or in Rome, or in Corinth, after the church was established in those particular places. Why? Because these faithful men should have taken that same gospel. And as it was recorded, there is no excuse whatsoever. We hear oftentimes people take a passage, they'll pull it out of context, they'll tie it up like a pretzel, and then they'll deliver it to somebody and say, see, here's what the Bible says. Not if they're faithful men, they won't. They'll take the same things that Timothy heard of Paul, and they will deliver them to faithful men who will also take them and teach them to others, and the Word of God will continue to spread. Now, what is the problem with the church today? And when I say that, I mean the physical side of it. There are too many that think that it is not their responsibility to teach. Ezra's excellent example. Again, we go back to our text. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we find one of the best passages that I know of that shows that it is the responsibility of all Christians everywhere to learn the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and also teach the Word of God. These Hebrews Christians needed to be taught the first principles for them. That would have been the things that brought them to Christ, the old law and how the law told them to come to Christ. But the scripture fits. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, what does that tell us? That phrase alone tells us we ought to advance to the part that we should be able to teach others. Not when we're in the first grade or second grade. We should not be expected to teach those that are younger than we are. But when we become adults and when we've been educated, we should be able to teach young people. And then as Christians, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Why is this? Because we haven't learned it. And they are become such as had need of milk and not of strong meat. All too often the excuse is used, you know, I'm not able to preach a sermon or teach a class. I have heard that from I don't know how many men. I'm just not able to do that. I'm not qualified. What makes a person qualified to teach the Word of God? What makes a woman not qualified to teach another woman in her home? I think of one thing and one thing only. Lack of knowledge. Plain and simple. These people had come to the point that they should be able to teach others. If you're unable to preach a sermon or to teach a class, can you not open the Word of God, turn to a passage and read it to someone? Can you not do that? People say, well, you know, they're going to ask questions. I had someone come to me and say, well, I'm not qualified. I don't know how to do this. I've never learned how to do this. And I said, well, it's time to learn. Let's talk about it. Let's produce a situation wherein you might be able to help someone. And they said, what if they ask a question that I can't answer? And I said, you know, that's not a very hard thing to do. You can ask me a question that I can't answer. But if it's a Bible question, you can't ask me a question that I can't find the answer to. Because God has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if we can't teach, we can sit down and study together. I'll guarantee you there's some teaching going on there. You're being taught by the Word of God, and both the people who are digging into the Word of God will learn it. And you say, well, you know, I just don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, bring someone. Introduce them to the Word of God. Every time a visitor leaves this building, I do my best to make sure that visitor has with them a piece of literature. The church has spent good money to buy good tracts. And some of them have to be dusted off every once in a while because they've not been touched. Can we not distribute these things to people? That's a way of teaching. There's a lot of things that we can do. But we need to follow this example. First and foremost, we need to prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord. Secondly, we need to seek our heart to do the word of the Lord. And finally, we need to prepare our hearts to teach the word of the Lord. Is your heart prepared to seek, obey, and teach? If you've not obeyed the gospel, it's not. And you can be prepared for these things. You can obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Oftentimes people don't understand exactly what that is. That form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are some things that you need to know in order to be able to do this. The Bible is very clear, very distinct. One is to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of those sins, turning away from that life of sin, and turning toward God, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Romans 10:10 and several other passages tell us. And one is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Having done that, a person becomes a child of God. Their heart has already been prepared somewhat, but then it needs to go on. The way that is done is to remain faithful unto death. The longer you stay faithful, the closer you are to that reward. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." You know who's going to love his appearing? Those who have been saved. Those who have been obedient. Those who have prepared their heart to seek, to do, to teach the Word of God. If indeed you're here and you are not a child of God, you need to become one. We can help you with that, and we'd love to do so. If you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel, we're here ready to help you this evening. If you have obeyed the gospel and if you allowed yourself to become bogged down, even to the point of being mired in sin, know that the Lord wants you to return. He wants you to return in repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come this evening.